Our New Testament reading this morning, I'm sorry, our Old Testament reading, comes from Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. You can find this on page 21 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Upon hearing or reading this passage for the first time or for the first time in a while, there are a number of things that might grab our attention right away. Maybe we identify with Rebekah and notice the 20 years of emotional pain that she must have endured, thinking herself barren and unable to have a child. Did you catch that? Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and he was 60 when she finally gave birth. The passage almost skips over that, like it's no big deal. But in a society like that, where childbirth was probably the central part of a woman's identity, we can sense the anguish and the pain that she must have felt. Surely it had to have caused her to cry out to God, to ask why he was choosing not to bless her with a child. Maybe you identify with her and noticed her because you found yourself in that kind of a situation. Whether it's not being able to have children, or maybe it's something else, where you found yourself crying out to God for decades, wondering why he had chosen not to bless you in a particular way. So you might come to the passage asking if God cares about your chronic problems, or if he is just absent or distant. Or maybe when you first hear this passage, you're struck by the odd dynamic between the parents and the children. Verse 28 jumps at us as a shocking example of bad parenting. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Maybe you've grown up in a family where it's obvious that a parent loves one child more than another, that can leave deep wounds that seem as if they might never heal. Like the question of Rebekah's barrenness, this might get you wondering if God is too distant to do anything about your plight. Or it could be that you're captivated by this scene at the end of the passage with Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup and some bread. Maybe you know that in this culture, the firstborn has material advantages over his brothers. This was how households were divided up from one generation to the next. The firstborn was given a double share compared to the rest of the sons. If there were two sons, the property, the land and the animals and the money, was divided into thirds, and the oldest son received two-thirds and the youngest one-third. So when Jacob is bartering with Esau here, this isn't just some ephemeral notion of being the firstborn. There is real money on the table. This might be the most expensive stew in history. It's a fascinating story, and you may be left wondering if Esau was so hungry that he thought he was literally going to die, or if he was just impulsive and didn't know how to save or to plan ahead. Now, if you're a parent, maybe this gets you thinking about your own children and their saving and spending habits. Or maybe you're a salesperson, and you start wondering how Jacob was able to pull this deal off. I have to say, this is one of the reasons I love the Old Testament so much, especially these historical narratives. They're so rich, and every time you read them, you can enter into a world that allows for almost endless discovery. But the thing we have to keep in mind in reading these Old Testament passages, these narratives, is that above all, more than anything else, they reveal God to us. Now, they do illuminate the human condition, but more than anything, they are theological. They're in our Bible because they have more to say to us about God than they do about barrenness or parenting or human impulsiveness or trickery. But in some ways, this makes it even more difficult for us, doesn't it? Sometimes we're not sure what we think about the God that such stories reveal. After all, something just seems unfair about what's going on here with Jacob and Esau. I don't think this is the way that Hollywood would write the story. It's not really the way that the American dream is supposed to play out. Now, I suppose there is something attractive to us about Jacob beating out Esau for the birthright. He is sort of the underdog, after all. But if God is choosing one of these guys, we would like for him to make the obvious choice, wouldn't we? We'd like for God to pick the good guy. Now, Jacob clearly isn't the good guy. When we read on, and we'll be hearing more about Jacob in the coming weeks, we find that Jacob not only tricks his brother into selling him his birthright, but he also tricks his father into giving him the deathbed blessing that was meant for Esau. Jacob is a schemer. He's dishonest. Later, Jacob wrestles all night with somebody that seems like God. So God picks Jacob, but it's not because he's got a stellar record or is some great example of integrity or righteousness. But the problem is, Esau really isn't that good of a guy either. He's impulsive. He doesn't seem very smart. He sells his birthright for a pot of stew. Later, we will find that he disobeys his parents and God and marries two Hittite women. Now, again, if God is choosing someone based on the merits, Esau isn't that great of a choice either. And this is about God choosing. It's not about Jacob merely being a little bit craftier than his brother. It's not about Jacob just reaching up and grabbing his destiny just as he had tried to grab Esau's heel as they were coming out of the womb. Even before birth, Rebekah was told that one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. The Apostle Paul confirms for us that this was God's choice. In the Romans reading this morning, he says that we aren't missing anything in trying to discern some characteristic of Jacob or Esau that causes God to pick one over the other. He says, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God, who shows mercy. But if the story is about God and God's choosing, we're still a little bit afraid of what it means. We see no reason for God to choose Jacob over Esau, and yet he does. Paul quotes one of the Old Testament prophets who said of God, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. We're not really sure that that's good news. We start to be afraid that this God is arbitrary. We start to fear that this God is capricious. We start to be afraid that God is temperamental and volatile. And we might start wondering about whether God chooses us. We are either afraid that we're going to end up on the wrong side of some sort of divine coin flip, or we're morally repulsed by that kind of a God. Now, Paul seems to have these same concerns. In verse 14, he asks, what then are we to say? Is there injustice on God's part? Then he answers strongly, by no means. And he looks to the story of Moses and the Pharaoh for explanation. There God told Pharaoh, I have raised you up for the very purpose of showing my power in you, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God chooses in order to work out his plan for the salvation of the world. As he promised Abraham when he called him from Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12, he is going to bless all the families of the world through him. All of these times that we see God choosing in the Old Testament, these choices are more about God working out his plan than choosing some to save and others not to. God calls Isaac instead of Ishmael, Jacob instead of Esau, David instead of his older brothers. God sends Jesus, a Galilean carpenter, instead of a member of the Sanhedrin, or a Jewish high priest, or a Roman emperor. God calls men and women as witnesses to Jesus' death and resurrection. God calls the church to continue that witness to the living, risen Lord, carrying it into the world, making disciples of every nation and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Leslie Newbegin, who is an Anglican missionary, was an Anglican missionary to India, puts it better than I could. He says, to be chosen, to be elect, therefore, does not mean that the elect are saved and the rest are lost. To be elect in Christ Jesus, and there is no other election, means to be incorporated into his mission to the world, to be the bearer of God's saving purpose for the whole world. God is choosing Jacob over Esau. He's choosing him to continue the line of Abraham's family through which he will bless the whole world. That is the foundation of the Old Testament. Genesis 12:3, in you, God tells Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This will be helpful to us as we go through all of these stories in the coming weeks. If you're reading an Old Testament text, and it may not make a lot of sense, remember that first it is primarily about God. More than the people that we see in there, it's about God. And two, it tells the story of God's plan to rescue his creation through the line of Abraham. When we start thinking about election, we often lose this point, and it's the most important point. God elects in order to bring about the fulfillment of his plan. He doesn't elect in order to recognize or to aid our plans or to give us some kind of special reward. He doesn't elect because we deserve some sort of support for our own agenda. He calls us. He invites us to carry his saving gospel into the world. When sin ravages the world, God does not throw the whole thing out and start over. He enters into that world, into its messiness, in order to save it. And that is where I see the good news in this passage, in God choosing one instead of the other, Jacob instead of Esau. Over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New, we find God redeeming the mess that is here instead of throwing out those who mess up and starting over. That's the story of the Old Testament, of the whole Bible. Because of God's love and care for the people that he created, he enters into their world, into their lives to redeem them. If God didn't care, he wouldn't enter into this mess to redeem it. He wouldn't enter into the mess with Abraham, into the mess with Isaac, or with Jacob and Esau. He wouldn't enter into this mess in Jesus Christ, and he wouldn't enter into our mess, but because of God's grace, he enters into our world and works through us to fulfill his plan for the salvation of the world. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you have given us your revealed word in your Son Jesus Christ, and scriptures that witness to your love for us in him. You have given us the glorious gospel of our risen Savior and Master. Grant that as we joyfully receive the good news for ourselves, so we may gratefully share it with others, and ever give glory to you, by whose grace alone we are what we are. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.